If we take our Reformation tour, that I know some people are interested in, we take some of the great highlights of the Reformation, go to London and Oxford, the Oxford Martyrs, go to Germany, Wittenberg, go to first church ever constructed as a Protestant church in Germany, have a service there, Zurich and Lake Lucerne, do a lot of beautiful things. Wartburg, where Martin Luther hid out when the Pope was after him, translated the Bible into German. But a favorite place is Edinburgh, the Athens of the North. And there we go to St. Giles, where John Knox, one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, was preacher. It said that Queen Mary feared his prayers more than all the armies of England when he was there. He's a man of power. And the group of people who were especially given a gift of God to stand firm in a difficult time in Scotland were called the Covenanters. Now, they weren't alone in being Covenanters. We look at a man called Josiah today. This is our last lesson in looking at his life. Someone who became a king at 8 years old, got really serious about seeking the Lord when he was 16, and before you know it, there was a great reformation in the country. There's a characteristic trait of this man, Josiah, we'll look at today. We'll call it, as a title, Josiah the Covenanter. Josiah the Covenanter. A man who was not afraid to make a covenant. A man who was not afraid to call other people to make a covenant. In Hebrew, this word covenant is berith. It means a sanctioned, sealed commitment. In Jesus' case, it was a blood-sealed commitment, whereby God gathered out of the world a special people for himself. And let's look at this, because we find in our day what we will call a common error. The common error that having covenants, having written commitments, having things that infringe on our freedom are somehow unspiritual. Now, people think, I'm a spiritual person. I don't want to squeeze into some kind of girdle and some kind of corset and limit my options. I don't need church. I don't need agreements. I don't need covenants. I'm just led by the Spirit. Well, we see through the Bible that God is very interested in covenants. And let's look at this particular first point, common error, a common error of our time as well. We'll see here, a familiar declaration. The familiar declaration is, I ain't signing nothing. I'm not going to sign anything. Not going to put my name to anything. Maybe I'll give you a handshake, but I'm not going to sign anything. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to sign anything. Maybe in another context, it's, I'm not the Marian kind. Trust me, but I'm not the Marian kind. This piece of paper called a wedding certificate, these vows that you take to forsake all others and cleave only unto one other person, all your life till death do us part, that suffocates the real spirit of love. And so therefore, I'm a person who doesn't believe in signing anything. We see in this familiar declaration what we'll call a false dichotomy. A dichotomy is a separation of things. to suggest that they can't go together, a division, a false dichotomy. And the dichotomy goes something like this. Love is against the law. That is to say, you're either a person of love or you're a person of the law. Law crushes the human spirit. It's a sense of debt, of obligation. It's a sort of negative constriction on people's activities. Whereas love is liberating. Love is spontaneous. Love is free. Law is a glowering judge condemning you, doing anything out of a sense of hard duty, of stoic compliance. Whereas love is free, love gives potential opportunities. It doesn't constrict, constrain. Therefore, during the hippie era, for example, the Haight-Ashbury free love era of San Francisco, people rejoiced in the fact that they were love children. In fact, even to memorialize that, they had love beads. Love meant not limiting yourself to one person and your sensual favors. Love means not doing the conventional thing where you have to say, I do and I will, and yep, I will do this till death do us part. We are joined together as one forever, no exit. That's the opposite of true love. That's law. And so therefore, there's no sense in me getting under obligation. There's a lot of that feeling around. Oh, a church covenant? You mean I have to join myself to a church in a real covenant relationship? That I'm part of the family? Yeah, I just can't go like a butterfly and flit from church to church, suck a little nectar here, suck a little nectar there? You mean to constrict my freedom by signing the conventional church covenant that goes back generations to support its ministries, to support its work, to be a loyal member of its families, not to leave and to break that covenant unless it's done on a very biblical basis for good reason? No, that's legalistic. What about a workers' covenant to say, look, I want to aspire to something, to be all God's best, and yes, I know I got dress requirements at work, and I got a whole variety of things I got to do at work, and I only get a half hour for a lot. But that's not the church. Not to have those kind of requirements. All we want is the right spirit. The spirit of goodness and participation and love. That's all we need. We don't want to get under a yoke of duty. And so therefore, there's this false dichotomy. Now, why is it a false dichotomy? Because love, real love, leads to a covenant. Now, that's true in marriage, isn't it? You have a certain romantic attachment. You have romantic feelings. Maybe what the Greeks called eros love. And at some point, that love becomes so significant that you do what? That you willingly and enthusiastically get under a covenant. Because the natural expression of genuine love is the desire to be one with another person in a lasting covenant. And so therefore, it's very seldom. I've probably done 30 weddings and about 30 funerals, and I can usually tell them apart. Different ceremonies, you know, different pages of the book that you read and all that. But they're very seldom that you have the bridegroom lassoing the bride and pulling her up the altar. Or vice versa. You know, the man running away and the woman doing a little rope trick. Putting him down like Jared Allen does after he makes a sack. You know, taking him to the altar. People willingly surrender their freedom of movement, so to speak. And you look at him, solemnly say, now are you willing to do this? Are you willing to forsake all others and be joined to this person as long as you both shall live? To have and to hold from this time forward? You mean in sickness and in health? Yeah, for richer, for poor? Until death do you part? Absolutely. Yes. That's what I want. You see, this isn't foreign to love. This is a natural consequence of love. And when someone says, I love you too much to get married, what they mean is, I lust after you too much to get married to you, because I don't know, I might start lusting after somebody else. Love, genuine love, wants to be bound. This was true of God's covenant relationship with us. God loves us so much that he was willing to limit, as it were, his freedom. And he swore by an oath, a blood-sealed commitment, that he wanted to enter into a union with his people that was eternal and everlasting, and sacrificed his own son in order to do that. God is a covenant-making God. And when Christians become Christians, they enter into a covenant relationship with God that is represented, as we have next week, with a baptism. A baptism is, as it were, that vow that henceforth you'll not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to fight manfully under his banner against the world, the flesh, and the devil as Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto life's end. It's the sacramentum militare, a baptismal confession and vow. And when we take communion together as Christians, what are we doing? We're recognizing that we're in covenant relationship with God. This is the blood of my covenant. This is the blood, this is the cup of my covenant, my blood, which was shed for you. And so there is a false dichotomy. And people say, oh, you know, I can't sign a covenant. I might not keep it. I'm serious about my covenants. Okay. And no, I don't feel led by the Lord to enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord in terms of any commitments to him and any commitments to read my Bible on a regular basis or pray, to be joined to a church as a part of a covenant family, a rooted family. I just don't feel led to do that. I feel led to preserve my freedom. Well, there is underlying this a really fleshly desire. The flesh is something that doesn't want to be regulated. Your flesh says, please, no law. No, I don't want to push myself away from the family, from the family table. I want to eat some more. Because your flesh is saying, more, more. One more piece of pizza. A few more chips. Yeah, let's supersize that. Oh, and please don't say I can't. Your fleshly appetites have this huge maw. They want to be fed. Please feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And don't restrict me. I want absolute freedom of movement. And what happens is what psychologists call sublimation. Sublimation is taking a lower instinct and trying to make it appear sublime. And so instead of saying, my flesh resists covenant, they say, well, you see, I'm spiritual. And I don't believe in these kind of commitments to be part of church activity. I don't commit commitment to storehouse tithing. I don't believe in regulating my life by legalism. And I suppose it's a free country. You say, yes, dear, I really love you, but I don't feel led to regulate my life by having an obligation to you to be faithful the rest of my life and take any vow that I'm going to be with you and you're going to be with me till death do us part. I just don't, that will kill our relationship. It'll kill the spirit of our relationship because I'm more spiritual than that.
My love doesn't need a piece of paper. It doesn't need a license. It doesn't need the authority of Caesar. Let's just chill together.
As MacHeath says in his great statement when he's getting married, the Three Penny Opera, MacHeath gives his name to the song, Mac the Knife. Die Liebe dauert oder dauert nicht, auf diese oder jene Ort, he says. He says it's some very romantic thing. What do you think of being married? MacHeath says, well, love either lasts or doesn't. Here or any other place. That's how he took his vows. And U.S. today, that's how serious people take their vows. You see, there's a common error that there's something unspiritual, unchristian, legalistic about covenants. Even though all of God's redemption, all of his redemptive purpose in the world presupposes and is evidenced by his willingness to make a covenant and his invitation to us to make a covenant. And it's our flesh that resists making commitments that we're going to seek to live up to the rest of our life. All right, that's why baptism is so important. And many times in places in the Muslim world, there's great, great persecution that comes. And so many believers would just like to keep it secret and not to have some public confession of what they're doing, their identity with Christ. Because then they're out and they're public. And they're entering into an agreement that they don't intend to backtrack on. And they're willing to give their lives for that commitment. All right, so first of all, a common error. Here we have a covenant exemplified. You recall the story, we've talked about it in past weeks. Josiah, 8 years old, just like Edward VI started when he was 6 years old as the King of England. Louis XIV started at 8 years old and really took over France when he was 14 years old. Young king, has a heart for the Lord. His heart is tender. He's got a terrible environment. His father is a rotten guy, one of the most miserable kings in the history of the land of Israel. His grandfather was a terrible guy, but he wanted to serve the Lord with all his heart. And with that desire, God was good to him and gave him a great discovery. You know, when the prophet Jeremiah, who was an advisor to Josiah during this period of time, says in his great prophecy, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Josiah wanted to search for his God with all of his heart. And as a result of his first halting steps, say, let's clean up the temple. That temple is full of garbage and junk, and this isn't honoring to God. Let's clean up the temple. And all of a sudden, while they're cleaning stuff up and getting rid of all the junk and the garbage and some of the idolatrous material in the temple, suddenly they say, "What's this?" It's the Word of God. God had miraculously preserved His Word. It had fallen into such disuse that there was no Bibles around. And here they find this old volume, and it's the Word of God. And Josiah said, let's read this. And so all of a sudden they start reading to him, and he discovers the truth of God, God's commandments, God's desires for him and for his people. You know, God has a way of miraculously preserving his word. Ad Niram Judson spent a long time translating the Bible into the Burmese language. And finally the authorities caught up with him and slapped him in jail. And he was worried that they were going to find his Bible. So his wife sewed it into a pillow and asked if she could bring a pillow into jail. And they brought the pillow in and looked kind of like a rough pillow. They let him have it. And so he preserved the Bible while he was in jail in a pillow, the only copy of scriptures in the Burmese language. And then all of a sudden, they transferred him and threw the pillow out. And years later, a person at a dump found the pillow, cut it open, because he felt something, and there was the Bible. He happened to be a Christian, and his translation work was preserved. God has a way of preserving his word. And all of a sudden the word came out and there was a realization. How far his life and the life of his people had drifted from the principles of God. You see, we're told to admonish one another, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when you get in the wrong company and you start out fairly straight to the narrow way, all of a sudden you start going off a degree or 2 degrees or 3 degrees or 4 degrees or 5 degrees or 6 degrees. And before you know it, you're not even in hailing distance. You're not even in the headlights of where you should be. That's the nature of sin. Here, the people had gone from temple worship under Solomon and worship of one God, and now they had pornographic images in the temple. They had all kinds of idols of people worshiping in the temple. They had these horses that were representative of worshiping the sun. And they had places for homosexual prostitution all around the temple. People would pay their money and worship their false gods by doing homosexual prostitution. And you say, how did this happen? I mean, this is so extreme, it's unbelievable. This is the process of sin in life. Just talking to someone yesterday, and someone I knew who had a real Christian testimony, and a family had a Christian testimony, and these people were out slamming down beers and drinking shots. And you say, listen, I remember there. How did they go all the way over here? How did they go so fast? Well, it's like age, you know. I've been around long enough to remember some baseball heroes of my youth. And I see them as they were when I was a kid. Then I see them come out in the field and take some award, that old broken down old guy. How come I haven't gotten old? How come he's like looks like that? I remember how he used to look. This gray-haired guy, he had 45 home runs. I don't believe it. What happens spiritually? And the word comes, and all of a sudden there's a realization, a fresh look at life. And Josiah tears his clothes, and he reads it for all the people. He said, look, here's what we're supposed to be. Here's the ideal, and here's how we've backslidden. Here are the things we're tolerating in our life. And you know, the fact that at one time a person was really strong and had a commitment to God, and now is way over here should not be surprising to us. Because that hardening process, that greater accommodation for sin, that tolerance, both in our ideas and our practices of wrong things, would astonish us if we said here, when we start out, here's how you're going to be in a few years. You're going to be in this different environment, and here you're going to be celebrating drunkenness, and you're going to be living and say, oh, you'd be shocked. But gradually, little by little, you get over here. Now, what happened in this time was all of a sudden the word was discovered, and he started reading it. His eyes got big as saucers, like Martin Luther. He started reading the Bible rather than just his prayer book, and he said, the just shall live by faith, not by indulgences, not by all these corrupt practices of the church. And this realization leads to repentance. We have got to change our ways. A change, repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind. You're going one way, and you see, this is shocking. I didn't realize how sinful my ways were. And you make this wrenching turn, and you decide to go a different way. And as a result of this repentance, there is a resolve. I want to memorialize this. I want to enter into a covenant. I want to make a decision. I want to break with my past, and I want to enter into a commitment, an agreement with God. So here's what happens in this particular verse. Verses we read, 2 Kings chapter 23. The king himself comes and gathers the leaders of the people. And he doesn't give a sermon, doesn't give a talk. He starts reading the Bible to them. And he reads the relevant passages of the Bible, convicting passages of the Bible. And he says, it's time for us to make a covenant. enter into an agreement, enter into an obligation to seek God with all our heart. And anybody who's with me on this, I want you to stand up and represent that you are on board and that you want to make a serious covenant with God. Now, are you ready to do that? You see, it takes covenant sometimes to remind us of our sense of obligation. And the result was, of this process, a covenant. True love of God, true love of God's people, true love of God's principles lead to covenants. Effective training in the Bible does have that. I want to see your hand up and then down. I want you not just to hear, but decide. And if you're convicted, I want you to agree. I want you to be under agreement on this. Okay, then we have a celebration. Experience. You see, far from being a downer, everybody says, oh no, why did I have this agreement? Oh, why did I sign on board? Why am I committed to my God? Why am I committed to God's people, or God's local church, or God's practices in some area of my life? In fact, this is liberating. And what happens is they have a celebration of the Passover. Now, that's why Jesus, when he was 12, as we read in Luke chapter 2, was in Jerusalem, because people were celebrating the Passover. This is why the people were in Jerusalem this week, when the great parade happened called Palm Sunday, because they're celebrating the Passover. The Passover was the ceremony that was a memorial of what God had done for them in the past. When, after all the plagues of Egypt, that last plague resulted in the death of the firstborn, but Israel was saved, they put that blood over their lintels, and because of that shedding of blood and the outstretched hand of God, they were liberated from slavery of Egypt and marched out on dry ground through the Red Sea. That Passover memorialized that. And so they had this great celebration of how faithful God had been to them in the past. You know, they hadn't even had a Passover for a long time. And the central piece of worship, one of the three major feasts, they never had it for a long time. And so they had a memorial of God's past favor. And then that led to a mission. Listen, if God's done all for this, let's get busy and break all these idols, and let's clean out all this garbage, and let's get this houses of prostitution cleaned up, and let's live pure, and let's live right, and let's seek to worship God in the way the Bible says. And there was a element of motivation for the future. Now we have this covenant. Let's seek for us and for our families to do the right thing. And this whole spirit was not, again, one of drudgery, monotonous slavery to the written word. The Bible characterizes this Passover by two words, I think, best ever. Best ever. Because it was all framed around a covenant. The last verses, Brother Jerry read for us. Surely, verse 22, there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. And it says with respect to Josiah for leading people into this covenant with God in verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Best ever. Best ever. Well, let's understand that we have what's sometimes called an antinomian spirit in the world today. People just are fleeing from responsibility and obligation. There's a book that was written a decade or so ago called Men's Flight from Marriage. There's a great celebration and commitment ceremony this last week in the African-American community promoting marriage. There ought to be marriage. And the lack of marriages affect the community, affect families, affect children. There's a flight from responsibility. You see that in the workplace. You see that in the church place. People do not like to have commitments and make them stick and stick with the stuff and do what God wants them to do. They want limitless freedom to do whatever their flesh indicates. It's an age in which people are running from responsibility, personal responsibility. And God wants just the opposite. He wants a loving, willing entry into a covenant relationship with Him. And the reward of a covenant relationship is a spirit of celebration. Wonderful memories for the past, great mission and opportunity for the future, for the present, and a great motivation to obey God in the future. You know, after most weddings, they have a celebration. Is that your experience? I mean, usually they don't have a mourning period, you know, hire wailers. Oh, how sad. Oh, what a sad. Everybody comes, wears black. You have this obligation. Now you have these two people limiting their freedom to just one other person. All fun is gone. Now they're legalistic. Now no joy, no spirit, no love. Let's all just mourn and weep and wail. That's not the way it is. A covenant based on real love leads to real celebration. And we have to understand that in our own lives and spiritual experience. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful time of reformation in the Old Testament. We thank Thee for the principles underlying it. We thank Thee for our God, who infinitely greater, infinitely wiser, infinitely more powerful than we, condescends to enter into a covenant relationship with people who are born sinners, for people who don't deserve Thy grace and mercy, but yet swears by an oath that He will keep a sanctioned, sealed commitment to gather people to Himself who respond His offer, His gracious offer of covenant relationship by faith. Lord, we pray that we might be willing to say yes to our Lord and enter into that covenant relationship with Thee. I pray if there's anyone here today who's not entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, they've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, they'll do that even this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.